Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. And Lord, the closer we get, the more humbling it is what you're allowing us to participate in next week. And just the reminder of why Easter does change everything, Lord, and why worshiping the only true living God matters. And Lord, the consequence of not doing so. Father, I pray that you'd keep that present in our minds all week. Lord, as we interact with everyone that you line up in our paths this week, that would be at the forefront of our minds. Lord, that you'd give us boldness, give us courage, Lord, to step out of our comfort zone and be good inviters, be good representatives of you. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless the teaching and hearing of your word today, and that you'd continue to be blessed by our presence here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been really neat gathering together with the other churches in respect to this event. It's this event that's kind of brought us together. And during prayer meeting this morning, I think it was Barb that brought up, worded it in such a way that it was unity, but not uniformity. And the Lord has called us to come together, but has created differences, and we are quite different, some of us here. But it's been, scratch that. Mark chapter 12. I got some good news. The length of this sermon has shrunk dramatically throughout this week. I won't explain why, but we're back together in the book of Mark. And you guys remember this chapter? We started it 2 weeks ago, I think, Mark chapter 12. The chapter began with a parable of a man with a vineyard. And the landowner in the story was God. The vineyard represented Israel, or the people of God. And the vine dressers were the religious leaders of the day. And the landowner, God, sent servant after servant. Remember, this was rented out to them, and they were in charge of growing the grapes and harvesting, and a portion would go back to the landowner. And they were just keeping it to themselves and kind of building their own kingdom. And God sent servant after servant, or messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet. We've seen that throughout the Old Testament. And one by one, they were rejected at best and killed at worst. Finally, he sent his son. That's what today's about. That's what next Sunday's about. That's what every Sunday that we gather should be about. He sent his own son to be his final messenger, God's ultimatum. Verse 8 in chapter 12 tells us, so they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Again, Jesus was predicting his own death with that. That also opened the door for the word, for the message, the gospel to go beyond the Jews and open it up to the Gentiles. They then tried to trap him by expounding the questioning and then asking, should the people pay taxes to Caesar or not? And if you remember, Jesus said, bring me a coin. Let me see a coin. And then challenged them about the image that was on the coin. And they responded that that image is Caesar. It belongs to Caesar. And in the 17th verse, it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So the things that bear the image of Caesar belong to Caesar. Give them to him. But the things that are image bearers of God, who would that be? Us. Yeah, that's my prayer. It is us. you know, you and me, that we fully give ourselves to God. And he continues answering their questions a little bit further down just to catch up to where we are today. Starting in verse 28, they continue to question him. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoned two together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. The second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, I wanted to reread that because I think it really sets up the rest of the chapter, particularly the end of the chapter. So verse 35, before we do it, just the religious leaders are present, particularly the scribes are mentioned. Remember, the role of the scribes was to learn the word of God, to know what this book says. Their role was to preserve the word of God, but also to teach the word of God, to know it in such a way that they could communicate it to others. And they thought they knew it all. They were very comfortable with their knowledge of God, their knowledge of the scriptures. And I think by this next section, Jesus challenges all of that. And asks them, I think, the most important question that will ever be asked. So starting in verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said," I'm sorry, I don't know if I read the end of 34, "but after that, no one dared to question him." No one dared to question him. "Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?'" And one other thing I want you to understand, guys, is there's this huge transition point here. Jesus just got questioned by these guys, responded to their questions or diverted their questions. And now there's this point that changes in this and the other gospels where he is done addressing the religious leaders. He's done responding to them, and all of his dialogue throughout the rest of the gospel of Mark is directed to the people. But this part in particular is about the scribes and about the religious leaders, but he's done dealing with them. So Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls himself Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Us guys heard him and were glad with understanding that he would say this, that he would raise this. And I think what we miss, I mean, the complexity of what he's saying, understand this was an extremely patriarchal society, meaning that if dad was alive, dad was the boss. What dad said went. I don't care if the son was 80 years old, you know, just waiting and vying for his turn for power. Dad's word was the law, was the standard. So if David, how could David, who says the Lord is his Lord, the Messiah would be his Lord, and Jesus was to come from the line of David, how could he call a descendant Lord? That would never, ever happen in this society. So Jesus isn't trying to use trickery with them here or catch them with one of those impossible questions. But the question that he's really asking when he refers, Jesus answered and said, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ, he's referring to himself. So the real question that he's presenting is, do you guys know who I am? And that's the question, guys, to all of us individually. The most important question that we can ever be asked is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you understand who he is? Not just the Son of God, but who is he to you? And what difference does it make in our lives? So how does he say, the Lord said to my Lord? God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, quoting Psalm 110. Therefore, David calls himself Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard it gladly. Then, verse 38, says, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So there's a whole bunch in that little section. One, Jesus brings up the idea of varying levels of condemnation, varying levels of punishment. And he says, these guys, the religious leaders, will receive the greater because of these things. What was the role of the scribes? To learn the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to preserve the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. But notice what Jesus says, beware of the scribes. And then mentions their conduct, mentions their behavior. So the idea is don't just hear what they say, but watch how they live. Observe their behavior, observe their conduct. And I think that is, guys, an awesome message for us to hear, because we need to know that that is what the world is doing. They care less about the words that come out of our mouth than the testimony that they see in our lives. And that's something that I think the church sometimes misses. The church sometimes misses that we need to love people through meeting a need or performing a deed before they care at all about what it is that you have to say. So Jesus says, beware of these guys. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Most of us, all of us, none of us are in long robes today, right? We save that for Easter Sunday. Long robes are an indication of royalty or a life of ease, you know, not the working man clothes that most of us don all of the time around here. But it was, these guys like that life of leisure and being set apart. They go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They love to be addressed as rabbi or reverend or those things, to be recognized as somebody elevated, somebody holy. They loved that. The best seats in the synagogue. So because of their position, they loved having privilege and special treatment. And then verse 40, who devour widows' houses. It was actually unlawful for a rabbinical teacher at that time to receive money for their teaching. But it was taught, these same guys, that were under that law where they couldn't receive money for their teaching, would teach that there was no greater service to do than to give a gift to a teacher. They were allowed to receive gifts. So they would manipulate, they would talk to, they would twist, and one of the things that they would do is ingratiate themselves to a widow, and she would sign over her property, and they would receive gifts. So the greatest act that someone could do was give money to a teacher, and of course it was the teachers that were teaching this. Like Congress giving themselves raises after raises, you know. Bad week to even talk about that. But Jesus was taking this beyond. Don't just be aware of what they say, but look at how they live. And that's a bigger testimony. And then the ending of verse 40, it says, and for a pretense, make long prayers. For a pretense, for a show. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan made the observation that when a husband and wife have to be apart, when one has to travel for work or maybe military service, the distance of travel seems to dictate the length of letters. Right, if you're going for a weekend or a short trip and you're not far away, you might send a postcard, made it, or email or text or whatever today. But when deployment or distance is longer, the length of the letters also lengthen. And his observation was that is that many people must be extremely far away from God from the length of the prayers that they offer in public. And you guys have seen examples of that. Went to a church many years ago where became my weekly habit to time the opening prayer to see if a record could be broken. Thank you, Jesus. They make pretense for long prayers, meaning regardless of what they say, their life is all about show. And last week we talked about authenticity and letting people see Jesus in your lives. And Jesus follows that up with, these will receive greater condemnation. The ones that are about religion, empty religion, rather than relationship with me, aren't going to get what they expect in the end. And then verse 41. I spent some time here this week. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. Anybody here a people watcher? Just kind of enjoy going to a place, and I was going to say going to the mall, but there's like three people there all week now, right? Blue Hill Fair, maybe. That's an awesome place. That's like a treasure trove that only comes around once a year. But if you've ever been to Disney or someplace like that, I actually like just kind of being invisible, sit on a bench somewhere and just watch. Watch their interactions, watch their get up, their all of that. And that's what Jesus was doing here. And he's watching as they go and they place their offering or their tithes into the treasury. And it says, he sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Right? How they did it. I kind of wonder that. I mean, I've seen some craziness in churches, and I don't know if it's like a 360 spin approaching the offering or what exactly the how, but it doesn't seem like it was about how much or who was writing what. You know, like instead of in their wallet, do they keep the check here and they pull it out and oops, it falls and people can see it, or they try to conceal to spark the interest, or what he was looking at. And you know, we've done different things here since we started as a church. When we started, we just had that box in the back. And that was it. And that was easy. There was 10 of us, you know. And then as the church grew, and actually as we went through and taught through Corinthians, where it talks about as each one purposes in their heart, and that the decision should be made ahead of time, and that we should gather once a week and do that as an act of worship. We transitioned to that. And it's not a matter of one being right or wrong. It's how can it be done in such a way that doesn't draw attention to the giver? You know, doesn't make it a big production like Jesus was observing here. I mean, if we just did that now and after church, all of us lined up and marched through, it'd be a little grosser than it is now, passing a jester bag or whatever we do. So you can't look in and see what the last person did. But Jesus is looking at how this was done. He's watching the people. And it says, many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. Anybody's Bible have a little note that tells? Mine says, very small copper coins worth a fraction of a penny. Anybody have anything different than that? A penny. The most I've seen, I saw a list last night that said a quadrant was this and two-tenths of that, and it was like 10 different things to figure out. And the greatest value that I saw was up to a dollar of what she gave. That's not a model for you guys. No. Oh, yeah, that's announcements. Yeah, there's not an offering next week, you know. So she was supposed to, you know, pull it out of you this week and the week after. No, but hear my heart on that, okay? This is a horrible recording. But we do have needs at the church. I don't want to blow that away. Board members, plug your ears for a minute. This is a huge opportunity for us to gather. And I think it's amazing that we get to meet at the elementary school. And this is a special fund that the principal has set up there specifically to meet the needs of kids that don't have stuff. And maybe they don't have shoes. Maybe they don't have school supplies and their families just can't afford it. So whatever you are going to give here, I mean, that's sincerely my encouragement. That take a bulletin today so you've got it, how to fill it out, and let's bless them for letting us meet there and do this and try to bless the community. That, you know, it may be a bigger blessing to them than to some of us. But I think it's really cool that they're letting us do that. So anyway. So those that were rich put in much, verse 42. Then one poor widow came in and threw in two mites, which made a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Can you picture this scene, guys? Jesus is just sitting to the side somewhere watching people and watching how they're giving, how they're putting into the treasury. He observes that some of the wealthy, and how in the world do you observe that? But he's observing that some of the wealthy put in much. So you know something's wrong in the way that this is being done. But he sees them put in much. And then this poor widow comes. And whatever it is that she puts in, it's under a buck. And then Jesus stops everything and calls his disciples over. And you can, I don't know, I envision it getting quiet and they're coming around and he's like, guys, do you understand what just happened here? This woman. And draws attention to her and what is going through her mind at the moment. You know, she gave everything that she had, but I'm sure had some sense of what that was in comparison to others. That it was nothing. She had nothing. A couple weeks ago, Nicole and I went down to see her elderly grandparents, and they were almost apologetic that they're at a position in life health-wise where they can no longer go to church. And they open their home for prayer meeting, you know, and just invite people from the church to come there because that's the one thing that they can do. And I know I mentioned since then that I think that's one of the most important ministries in a church, faithful prayer. And they pray for everyone in our family by name every single day. And I treasure that. And they feel they had little to offer. And I think I've mentioned that at least twice. And I think it's kind of the same thing. The Lord saw what this woman did and was blown away by it. Guys, come here. I want you to see this, but I want you to learn from this. Guys, I want you to see. This woman, he says, Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those have given to the treasury. And don't miss what he says. He doesn't say she gave more than anyone else. He says you can take the combination of everyone else. And she gave more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. They all put in out of the gravy, you know, what was left over at the end. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She gave it all. Where was her trust compared to theirs? And please, 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 please don't misinterpret the message here. I'm not in any way trying to say throw your rent money in, your mortgage payment, trust God with all that you have. We really need it. God doesn't need your giving and he doesn't need my giving. I truly believe it's more about us and for us. You know, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His work will continue. He wants all that we have, though. Not just our tithes, not just our giving. This was a woman that I'm sure felt maybe embarrassed that she had nothing to offer. And I don't know if anyone else sitting here today feels that way or has ever felt that way. I felt that way for a long time. Lord, I don't have anything of value to give to you. I just don't. But will you work with what you made here? Can I help out? Can I park cars? Can I do this or whatever? And the Lord trusted me with little, and I gratefully did that. But the heart of this woman, guys, so my challenge, my message, the reason why we knocked out chapter 13 is I want to look at this, particularly this week. You know, I look around at the ministries that people have here, delivering food to people that don't even come to this church, that are in need in this community, and that's a way that we can love them before they sign on the dotted line or raise their hand or come up front and pray. We love them where they're at, in their mess, safe families. You know, it's a ministry where you're offering love to people that probably don't even know what love is. And you may think, I can't write a big check, or I can't do this, or I don't have the time to serve in that way. Well, how can we serve? This past week, I was blown away. I mean, I stand up here and I encourage you guys to do things, so then through the week, those the Lord haunts me. Are you going to live this? And I had a bunch of opportunities this week to invite or not to invite. I'm fortunate. I've got the title of pastor. There's the expectation that I'm going to bother people, right? Or bug people. And sometimes that makes it easier. I'll give you that. The conversations that the Lord set up, or the timing of workmen coming in here this week, or different things, and just saying, hey, you want to win a free bike? No. But inviting them to that service and the response. When you, statistically, they show that we can advertise, we can do all these different things. What works is a personal invitation. When you ask somebody, hey, would you come to this? Would you consider bringing your family? I can pick you up, I can give you a ride, or we can meet, or we can have breakfast after, or just the personal invitation matters. And you may not think that you have anything to offer, but you can show people love in a way they probably have never experienced before. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 is instruction to us. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, you know, this week, as you walk around with your two mites or your two invite cards with you, or maybe it's not even that, guys. Maybe it's, Lord, you know what I have. You know what my abundance is, and you know what my poverty is. And I don't see what you can do with it, but it is yours. Jesus notices that. That stood out above all others here. And he notices you. He notices the little things that you do. The things, the ways that you serve, or the times that you reach out, that you think, it didn't make a difference. We never know what fruit will come of that. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And you can turn to this one, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll end with this. Jim, where's Jim? Is he here? Ah. As an offering to the Lord this week, you know, we are told to pray, to determine ahead of time, to give hilariously. Pray what the Lord would have your offering to be. And again, I don't mean financial. God will take care of that. But this week, who should you talk to? Who should you invite? How should you serve? Somebody inside the church or somebody outside the church? Lord, my widow's mite, this is what I have. And she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. That God would get us to that place. Because honestly, probably not all there. Where our relationship with the Lord is an extra to what's going on in our lives. You know, he has a role, he has a place. But is he our all in all? 2 Peter 3:8. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. I think they've got that up there. It says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." I think the longer the Lord tarries, we get comfortable with that. And we say we believe, but do we really believe that it could be today that he comes back? Do we believe that it could be before next week? And the urgency might be that we talk to somebody before Sunday. It goes on and says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." There's the other reality. Guys, if they don't surrender to Jesus, destruction, hell is a real place, and it's eternal. But that's not God's desire for anyone. His desire, he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord, and this is a perfect setup, if we ever get to chapter 13, because that's what we're talking about when we hit it. The day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Again, like the scribes, not just what we say, but the world around us, the people you invite this week are watching the lives that we live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along, on that day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Guys, I believe the Lord is doing something awesome here in this community. Something that has not been done in my lifetime or since I've been around here and seen this. But the body of Christ working together. And that money breakfast yesterday that they've had for years was record-setting. And over 300 people came. They ran out of food. Over 140 children's Bibles got placed in families' homes in this community. And here's the awesome thing. My wife didn't recognize anybody there. Get that, though. The coolness of that. That means there was 300 people that we don't reach on a normal Sunday. They got exposed to our churches and the other Bible-believing churches. And they all got an invitation to come next week. We've never had the opportunity to do something like that. So God is setting this up. And you all, regardless of what you think you have to offer, you play a role this week. You have opportunities. If you pray for those opportunities this week, I assure you God will give you them. So I'd love it if all those cards were gone when we leave here today. Grab some and just trust that the Lord will give you opportunity. Or just, you know, dump a bunch at governors or, no. Pray the Lord will direct you and he will. Will you guys, can we go out of here with a song? Can you close us out?